Amen. Have you spotted the 4 points? Buses, cars, yeah. Taxis. Yeah. Who's seen them? Let's have a little, yeah. It's good. Anybody had any 4 points kind of encounters with anybody that they want to share? That's exciting. I've got two. Not for me. Somebody knocked on Shannon's door and said, "What's this?" She's got a sticker on the front window of the house. Knocks on her door and says, "What's that thing? I keep seeing it everywhere. How good is that?" And the postman knocks on Howard's door, and he's the same, isn't he, Andy? Andy didn't put his hand up, did he? But I suppose that's because it's your wife's story.
But then Carrie's lost her band on the first day, so we're waiting to see if anything happens.
Oh, great. So there's a band lost in the in the world somewhere. If you have an encounter, if you have a story, of just a conversation, we'd love to hear it. It's really, really good. I was in traffic the other day, and I had a bus next to me with the 4 points on, and in front of the bus there was a car with the car stickers on. Now that is brave, isn't it? You can get them free if you want some. The big stickers, and I'm there with my little sticker on the back, feeling slightly insignificant, but at the same time going, wow, it's everywhere. It's great. We're going to read in Scripture this morning. We're going to read, oh, there it is, look. We're going to think about I have sinned. It's not a particularly popular subject in the church or in the world, but when we look at our four little points here, God loves me, I have sinned, Jesus died for me, I can decide to follow him. So we're going to think about sinning. That's exciting, isn't it? On Mother's Day, eh? That was well worked out. Who sets these things? Anyway, we're going to read a classic, John 3. So if you've got your Bibles, I think the verse, it starts from about 5 up there. I'm going to read the whole, the first half of the chapter. So you'll catch up on the screen after a verse or two. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Woo! John 3:16. It's a bit of a classic, isn't it? You still see it, and maybe not so much in British sporting events, but you see, if you ever watch American football, you'll see a banner man with John 3:16 on, won't you? If you want to break into a church, a little tip if you're a burglar this morning, if you want to break into a church and they've got a code, it's always 4316. Oh, honestly, always. Ours isn't anymore because we wore out the buttons on 4316 and had to have another one. So see, you thought there for a minute you were getting to the family silver, but you're not. But honestly, I've been all over places, they've got a combination lock. Oh, who knows the combination? Try 4316. How did you know? It's like, it's the law, isn't it? It's incredible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have everlasting life. Incredible words. Martin Luther in the 1560s, he said, this is the Bible in miniature. This is the Bible in miniature. This is the point. This is what we talk about. This is it. If Jesus is the Son of God, then there's life here. And if he isn't, then there isn't. Fantastic, fantastic verses. And John uses this word, cosmos. He uses this word, cosmos, for God so loved the world, cosmos. And he's not talking about the physical world. He's not talking about the ecology. Now, don't get me wrong, Christians, we should be part of the saving of the planet, not destroying it. You need to be, as Christians, you need to be recycling and all that stuff. We should be part of that because we're told in Genesis that we are the stewards of the world. So we shouldn't be trashing the place, but that's not what John is talking about. He's not talking about the physical earth. He's talking about the people. Or rather, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the people, the yous and me's of the world. And he's talking, and over 30 times he uses this word cosmos in John's gospel, Jesus. He says over and over, talks all the time about the world, the people of the world, how he has come to make a difference, to save the people of the world. Problem is, we've got a bit of a cosmic calamity. The issue today, the thing I'm talking about is sin. And it's not a popular subject. And we have downplayed sin. And we've changed it. And we've moved it to the side. And the world will never get an idea of what sin really means unless the church does. And, I love the 4 points. I think it's great. But we're in danger of making sin just a little bit on our 4 points wristband. We do Slimming World in our house. You can tell one of us is doing it, and you can't tell I am. But, I'm in support, Ange, aren't I? Apart from those Twixes that are in the fridge and all that, But I do try. But in Slimming World, it's sin. It's what you can have. How many sins is that piece of cake? How many sins is that pint of beer? It's a deliberate thing, isn't it? It's kind of downplayed it a bit. And even in the church, we've made it a thing that we do. We'll get onto that in a bit. Sin is a real thing in the world. And if you turned on the telly this week and saw somebody driving along a bridge, killing people with a car, and then stabbing to death a police officer, you know that it's real. You might not use the word sin, but you know that there is evil in the world, and you can see it. My brother's a police officer. My brother-in-law is a retired police officer. I've got lots of friends who are police officers. It's scary. And you see that and you go, oh, what is going on? And the people have got nothing. They've got nothing to hang their coat on. Why is this? It's because of an extremism. It's because of a religion. It's because of a whatever. It's because of sin. We need something to hang our coat on and say, this is the reason the world is in a pit. It's sin. The famous theologian Augustine, he developed this idea of original sin. Some of you have heard that phrase, that we are born sinful. And we're born sinful because, Augustine argues in Genesis, it says that Adam and Eve fall, that they rebel against God. And so sin is in the world. And it's not just in the physical human world, it's in the world. So earthquakes, tornadoes, cancer, those things that are caused by a bigger view of sin being in the world. And Augustine says this is how we are born. We are born like a pair of scales. But because we're born into sin, we've got this weight is already against us. It's already against us. And what can make the balance even, or what can outweigh that balance, is only Jesus. And Augustine brings this fantastic, he didn't say this because it's a long time ago, but it's like he's saying, sin is in our DNA. Of course, he didn't say that a long time ago. But that's what he's kind of saying. It's in your DNA. You can't get away from it. It's there. And he gets that idea because he's read the Bible. And he says, the Bible says, well, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not just some, but all. And that's good. I like it. But the problem with that is we can blame somebody else, can't we? Adam's fault. It's Adam's fault, isn't it? Even better, it's Eve's fault.
Is that better? Is it Mother's Day? It's not Eve's fault, it's Mother's Day, sorry. I forgot for a second. It's Adam's fault. We can blame somebody. We can blame somebody else. And we live in this incredible blame culture, don't we? It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? Always somebody else's fault. It's my parents' fault. They're a bit weird. You met my parents, you know, I'm not telling the lie. You know, it's my parents' fault I'm like this. It's my schooling's fault I'm like this. It's the politics of the 70s that I'm like this. It's all those drugs, what I've done, makes me like this. It's not my fault. I didn't do them on purpose. It was because I came from this terrible background that I'm like this. It's the church's fault that I'm like this. It's religion's fault. It's everyone's fault but mine. I think Augustine's right. I think there's an original sin, but I think we need to own it. You know, when you read through those first chapters of Genesis, I'm not going to do that this morning. When you read through those first chapters of Genesis, we do the word a disservice when we think this is just about space, time, history. It's not. Those first 11 chapters of Genesis explain something about how the world is. And what they're saying to us, what those words are saying is, we fall. We fall. There's only one who doesn't. His name is Jesus. We sin. All of us. This is ours. But it's not a particular popular idea in our world. Yet it's right in front of us all the time. And it fits really well with where Jesus was speaking. You know, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus, in his 12 disciples, so the 12 guys that followed him, we've got two. The one's called Simon the Zealot, and one's called Judas Iscariot. You've probably heard of both of them. And Judas Iscariot, it could have been where he was from, it could have been his surname, but it could have been because he was an Iscariot. And the Iscariot, like the Zealots, would stab and try and kill leading sinners to clean the world of their stain. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? What was that guy trying to do on whatever day it was this week?
Wednesday.
You know, he's got this theology that says death to the sinners to make the world better. Jesus had a couple of them in his group. Death to the sinners to make the world better. They don't see the irony of that, do they? Or perhaps they do. I mean, the reason Islamic State get guys like that fella is because they know, if you're a Muslim, you know if you've lived a bad life, you are never going to get to paradise because you've got these two angels on your shoulder and one's making a good list and one's making a bad list. Sounds like Santa, but it's much scarier than that. And you know you are not going to get there because he's, you know, that fella had been in prison over and over again for violence and theft and all sorts of stuff. So somebody comes along and says, hey, he's the magic way, kill a few people and God will accept you. And we found that abhorrent. But Jesus has got some of those guys in his team. And he's saying, it is abhorrent. That is not the way. That is not the way. It's not my place to judge people. But I know for a fact that that man met Jesus on Wednesday. And when we meet Jesus, we need to know what he's going to say to us. Come on in, or no way. Because we are facing a calamity. When it comes to sin, we have a tendency to do three things. Some of us say, I'm not a sinner. That's the culture Jesus is living in. I'm not a sinner. Nicodemus was not a sinner. He didn't think of himself as a sinner. He hadn't grown up in church like us, where every 5 minutes somebody seems to be telling you are. Feel guilty, feel ashamed, stop it. Stop smiling. Stand up straight, put your tie on. Come on. Get your hair cut, whatever it is. But Nicodemus hadn't grown up in that culture. The sinners were the scum of the earth. The sinners were the people who aren't us. Well, we do that sometimes, don't we? I grew up going to church in the 70s. The sinners were anybody but the Baptist church in that little bit of Hartlepool I lived in. Yeah? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, you were very suspicious of the Methodists, weren't you? Where's Neil? There he is. Still a bit suspicious. Very suspicious of the Church of England. I had a friend in my church used to say the Church of England watered down Catholics with a glimpse of the truth. Please don't use that one. Catholics, no chance. See, we've walled ourselves in. We'd walled ourselves in. And we said, we're the righteous, we're the good ones, they are the sinners. That is the world Jesus lives in. The Pharisees are saying, unless you can live like us, you are a sinner. The guys in Qumran, and John the Baptist in his hairy coat and all that, those guys, they were saying, unless you can live like us with fasting and eating locusts and honey and all that stuff, you are a sinner. They're saying, everybody but us is a sinner. And Jesus turns that on his head, and Paul, after him, agrees with them and says, everyone, we're all in the same boat. But we have this desire to say, not me. Maybe the word needs to be changed. But we're all rebels. We've all gone our own way. We've all sought our own righteousness, our own goodness, all of us. Second thing we do is we grade sin, don't we? Well, you might not, but I do, because you're much worse than me. I judge you all the time. Oh. And if most of us are honest, we do that constantly. Yeah, but I haven't done. Yeah, but I don't do that. And some things that were sinful in the last generation aren't sinful in this one, and vice versa, probably. We grade it. We say, you know, oh, I'm good, but that person isn't. Martin McGuinness was buried this week, wasn't he? And, you know, there's an interesting character, eh? Challenging. It's very interesting what Ian Paisley Jr. said. You know, you heard him on the news. He said, it's not how you start this life, it's how you finish. I thought, well, that's incredible. Versus Norman Tebbit, who said, I hope he's in a particularly hot corner of hell. I'm not telling you anything about Martin McGuinness. I don't know. I don't know where he is. But we need to be careful that we are not putting people places, that we are not judging them. That's not our job. That's not for us. Let's stop grading other people. Well, I'm better than you. Well, I might be. And some of you are better than me, very likely. And yet God says, Jesus says here, unless you're born again, you're still a sinner. And the last thing we do is we make sin functional. This is my favorite thing about sin. We have made it, throughout the generations, something that we do. Stealing, murder, it's something that we do. But what Jesus says all the way through the Gospels is it's not what you do. That's just the outworking of it. It's about your relationship. You know, when they say to Jesus, what's the most important commandments? And he says, there's only two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying that sin is relational. It's not functional. It's not just something you do. It's about your relationship with God and your relationship with people. That's why that man killing those people is sin. Not just because I don't like it. Not just because he's from a different religion from me. But because he is going against what God says is important. His relationship with him and his relationship with people. It's not just about what we do. I'm not saying you can go out and steal stuff. I'm saying when we steal stuff, when we lie, when we cheat, it's actually a reflection of a broken relationship. And the relationship that Jesus is calling us into here is with him, with the Father God. He's saying, come. He said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is old. His mother's dead. How can I, you know, not only is it physically impossible for me to get back into the womb, she's not here anymore, mate. Is that not what I'm saying? Being born again has become a cliche, hasn't it? It's become something we attach to Cliff Richard and other strange people. Sorry. Those of you who love Cliff, I'm sure he's a lovely guy. But it's become a cliche. When was the last time you told somebody you were born again? It might not work, fit well in the, I mean, you might not be, but it might not fit well in the office or where you live. Jesus is not trying to give us a label for ourselves. He's saying this is reality. If you're not born again, you're still born the first time. You're still born in sin. Remember Augustine? You need to break this. We need to see this change. It's a cosmic calamity, says Jesus. You know, he says, I didn't come to condemn. Why does he say that? He says, because we're already condemned.
That's what he's saying. I come to rescue. That's why Jesus comes. We're already condemned. That's what Jesus is saying here. The whole world is condemned. The cosmos, the people, all condemned. We're all found guilty already. And I come to rescue. I come to bring rescue. Cosmic calamity. We need a bit of a cosmic king, don't we? You know, Jesus is in conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a specialist. He knows his Bible. He knows the word. He's read it. He's soaked it up. He's trained and he's trained and he's trained. He knows what he's talking about. Jesus says to him, doesn't he, you are Israel's teacher. He doesn't use the word like a teacher of Israel. He uses the definite article, ho, the. You are the teacher of Israel. Jesus is saying to him, you are like the top of your game. And you know nothing. Because you've made it about religion. And it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about killing the right animal in the right place. It's not about being born into the right family. It's not being born into the right sex. It's about being in relationship with Father God. And the only way you can have that relationship is through me. You know, one of the reasons that they want to crucify Jesus is because he is saying the temple is obsolete. The temple was big business. If I say to you this morning, the church is obsolete, some of you might go, yes, what am I doing here? And the danger there for people like me is, well, it's a living, isn't it? It's a salary. What happens if the church is obsolete? Oh. That's scary, isn't it? That's why they want to kill Jesus, it's economic. He's saying the temple is obsolete. That's a vast business. Vast. Not the reason, but a reason. Jesus is saying, I have come. I have come to set people free. And he takes Nicodemus to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. It's a very, very strange little Old Testament story. It's short. You can have a read it yourselves later. We haven't got time this morning. But in Numbers 21, the people are grumbling against God. And the scripture says that God sends poisonous vipers. And the people get bitten by the vipers and they start to die of the poison. And then God says to Moses, stick a snake on a pole and lift it up. And if they look at the snake, they'll be healed. It is the strangest Old Testament story. And there's some quite strange ones. And why is that there? It's there so that 6 centuries later, More than 6 centuries. No, ages later. Ages later. It wasn't a century. Ages later. Jesus goes, see, the problem is we have been bitten by the snake. The problem is we are full of poison. The problem is we are going to die. And we need to be healed. And he talks about himself. I will be lifted up. And he's not just talking about crucifixion there. He's talking about resurrection. If you do your 4 points and Jesus is still dead at the end of it, it is worthless because Jesus is alive. Amen. Come on. Amen. Just me. Jesus becomes the poison. He says to Nicodemus, I have come from the Father. If anybody ever says to you, Jesus never claimed to be God, just do this. I mean, it's constant. It's absolutely constant. I mean, never mind a few verses later, he goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, it doesn't mean he's God. What does he mean then? It's a bit obvious, isn't it? He became sin who knew no sin. He says, I've come from the Father. The only one who can deal with this is me. You know, when you chat to some of the Christian cults, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and those guys. And they make Jesus, they have massive honor for him. Muslims, that's a Christian cult as well. Jesus is great. He's a prophet. He's a super guy. He's a superman. He's got magic underwear, whatever. But if he is not God, he is worthless to you. Because Jesus says, if a good man dies on behalf of people, that's great, isn't it? I can die on your behalf. That police officer died on the behalf of people this week. But that was a limited number of people. And those people will still die. We need someone who has got more power than any human. And that is Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Last bit, there's a cosmic call. One of my little issues about preaching about sin is that I grew up in a church that often did that and didn't seem to realize that every single, you can test me. Some of you are Bible boffins. You can test me on this. Go away and have a look. Try and find a verse in the New Testament that talks about sin that doesn't also talk about hope. The wages of sin is death. But that's not the whole verse, is it? The gift of God is eternal life. All the way through. I remember going to a baptism service with Howie Jack when he was 15 in a church in the city. And there was a big chunk of 15-year-old lads in this church, all from the Christian Union at school. But aunt the pastor changed the sermon when he saw them all with spiky hair and earrings and all the rest of it, and spots. And he thought, oh, sinners! And he spent 35 minutes saying, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And I'm sitting in the back going, I know! What can I do about it? So if all you've heard for 30 minutes is you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, I'm sorry. I mean, you are. But what you need to hear is Jesus. He brings life and he brings hope and he brings restoration to our lives. And there is a cosmic call here in these passages. Jesus says in three different ways, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must step into the light. He's just using different metaphors. He's saying there's a change here for you. There's a change here for me. Not once off years ago in your life, but today, there's a change here for you. To say to Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. They are mine. I'm sorry for my sin. Will you forgive me? And bring your Spirit into my life. It is good news. It is the best news. And in the world in which we live, we need to speak this news out. Because there is sin. It is a global catastrophe. And we have, in the words of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the hope of Jesus, the answer to this stuff. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we just receive, first Lord, we say we were sorry for our sins and we receive your forgiveness this morning. We pray that you would baptize us in the Spirit, that you'd do a new thing in our lives, that you'd set us free, that we could know you. In Jesus' name. Amen.